goes, Song of Songs is the next book. And this is a book of 8 chapters. It gives us a snapshot of a couple in different stages of their relationship, their life. We see them together, how they get attracted to one another. That was last week. And how their attraction was built on godly character. It was built on godly trust, godly standards, and lots of encouragement. If you missed that message, it's on our website, and you can catch up in 2 weeks' time. The next one is going to be in 2 weeks, not next week. We'll take a break next week, but in 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at the topic of sex from chapter 4. So that's going to be exciting, and you're going to enjoy that. My wife is going to be blushing. Now, I want you to take your Bible, Song of Songs, and I want you to open up to chapter 2 today. We're going to be looking at chapter 2. Today, we're going to look at a couple, this couple, in two different seasons of their relationship. Remember what the Bible says. It says in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1, it says, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. So there's different seasons of life. There's different seasons of a relationship. There's even different seasons in our relationship with God. There's different seasons. And we're going to see this couple talk about two different seasons of their relationship. They are looking back at their relationship before marriage, but these seasons apply to marriage as well. The first season, I've chosen two words to describe the two seasons. And they both start with the letter D to help you remember. The first is the season of difficulty, also known as winter. Yeah, winter. Now, let's take a look. In Song of Songs, chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 11 and 12. And we see the woman is talking, and she's looking back on a season of difficulty in her life that she describes as winter. Isn't that appropriate? And she says, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. I like this verse. It's appropriate for us as Montrealers, even this time of year, because the winter is past, I think. Poor people in Saskatchewan got about 20 centimeters of snow, I think. But we can say there hasn't been a snowfall since April the 3rd. Yes, I am counting, if you want to know. The winter is past. And this couple is talking about the winter time is past. And though they're referring literally in to the fact that winter is over, there's also a sense that this is symbolic of a season that they've been through. We don't know when the woman says the winter is past exactly what she's referring to. Perhaps it was a season of singleness that was very difficult that's now over. It might have been a previous relationship that went sour. And now she's met Solomon, who's her lover, and things are looking up. Things are looking better. We can't be sure exactly, but what we can be sure to is that she does refer to this winter, this season of difficulty. Because all the difficulties in that season were preparing her, though, for the next season. The season I call the season of delight, or spring. Now, the woman looked, you know, worked in a vineyard. We learned about that in chapter 1 last week. And she was aware of the seasonal effects of the harvest. In Israel, if you walk through a vineyard in the winter, you might look and you might see the plants and conclude that nothing's going on. Nothing's happening. But the truth is, those roots are growing deeper, they're growing stronger, and they're preparing for the season of blooming, the season of spring. Now, it's very likely in a group this size, there's some of you here that are in a season of winter relationally. That's where you're at. And maybe you're single. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, well, it doesn't look like there's a lot of relational life going on for me. I'm not in a relationship. I want to be. It's not happening. It's not happening quick enough. And so there's sort of a winter time for you relationally. But you know what? In the winter, there's a lot of things going on under the ground that can't be seen. There's a lot of roots growing below the surface. God is doing a work in you. You have to believe. So that you'll be prepared when that person does come along. You'll be prepared. You know, maybe some of you are married and you feel like you're in a winter relationally. speaking. You don't see a whole lot of love or life these days. And the temptation during a winter season in a relationship is to just walk away from it, to give up, say forget it, or just to get so apathetic that things will never change. But the truth is, even in a good marriage, even in the best of marriages, there's winter seasons. There's winter seasons. There's difficult seasons, but the winter is a time of preparation. What is a time of preparation for relationally? Well, in wintertime, you learn to work through conflict. And we're gonna look at that. We're going to see this couple in a time of conflict a couple chapters later. We're going to get to that in a few weeks' time. In wintertime, you learn to forgive. You learn to forgive again. In winter seasons, you learn to pray for God's healing and restoration. In wintertime, the hard edges of your life are sanded down, are smoothed over. The winter is a season of difficulty, but then there's this season of delight. I want you to look at this season of delight. Look how the woman describes it in verse 8 and verse 9. She says, "Listen, my lover, look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My lover is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he is, stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice." Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, this guy's like a peeping Tom or something. No, he's not. They're playing a game of peekaboo. There's kind of a playfulness here going on. They're playing hide and seek, basically. And there's this lightheartedness in this relationship. Spring is there physically, but spring is also there relationally. It's a time of delight. You know, Song of Solomon, of course, is written by Solomon. And the spring is what, you know, springtime is really is when everything is going well relationally. It's when, you know, all the love songs on the radio start to make sense. You know, she's your honey, your bunny, your sweetie, your dearie, your babe, and all of those words. This is the season of spring, the season of happiness, the season of delight. Now, take a look at this a little more in verse 10 through 13. "My lover spoke and said to me, 'Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. See, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come,'" right? It's the season of spring. "The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig trees form its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me." Spring, flowers, birds. It's like he's saying, "Come with me. Let's go for a walk. Let's go for a walk in the park. Let's have a picnic. Let's sit on the terrace. Let's go to Dairy Queen." I'm very happy Dairy Queen is finally open in my neighborhood. It's a time of singing. You know, I was just suddenly aware this week of the birds chirping again. I hadn't really heard them during the winter. And suddenly I was just aware you could hear them again. If you're just in a season of spring relationally, thank God for it. Thank God for it. Because you know what the Bible says in the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 17? It says, every good and perfect gift comes where? From above. Coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. If you're in a season of spring relationally, that's a gift from God. Thank God for it. Rejoice. It's from God. It's a gift from God. Maybe you would like to be in a season of spring. Maybe you're not relationally right now. Maybe you want to be in that season of delight again. What can you do? Or maybe you're feeling like you're in a bit of a season of winter spiritually speaking. You know, things are heavy. You're disappointed with God. You're upset. God doesn't seem to be answering your prayers. It's a season of difficulty. Or maybe you used to feel God's presence more. You used to feel closer to God. And because of choices that you made or sin that crept into your life, you just feel distant from God. You don't feel that closeness that you used to feel. How do you go from a season of winter with God to a season of delight in spring? How does that happen? And how does that happen relationally in a marriage? Well, I wanted to look briefly at the book of Revelation. Because I think there's a passage in Revelation chapter 2 that God has laid on my heart to share with you this morning. And I want you to turn there. It's Revelation chapter 2. And what we see here in the book of Revelation, God has a word for the churches. These are churches, literal, physical churches that existed in the first century. And they were in different cities and basically was modern day Turkey. And God reveals to John, the apostle, some things about these churches. And God has a specific word for each of these churches. And one of the churches is a church in Ephesus in chapter 2 of Revelation. And Jesus says some things about this church and some things I think that will connect with us today. Verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Talking about Jesus. He's in charge of the church. Verse 2, I know your deeds, your hard work. I know your perseverance. I know you can't tolerate wicked men, that you have tested and those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have found them false. Verse 3, you have persevered. You have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Jesus has some really wonderful things to say about this church in Ephesus. They had persevered some really hard times. They had stood strong. They had an ability to test and discern what was false teaching, what was good teaching, what was the true gospel and what was the false gospel. They had some good teachers at Ephesus. They had some good things going for them. But then Jesus says to them in verse 4, these words that must have pierced right to them. He says, you have forsaken your first love. Wow. This church was doing so much good. They were doing so many things right, but there was something that was missing. He said, you have forsaken your first love. Talking about they had lost their love for Christ, who is to be and should be our number one love. You see, no one ever wakes up in the morning and says, I'm going to get up today and I'm going to move away from Christ. No one ever says that. And yet, it's something that happens gradually and slowly. It's like the old idea, how do you kill a frog? If you put it into boiling water, it'll just jump out. It'll be so shocked. But if you put it into cool water and slowly turn up that temperature so it gets hotter and hotter, the frog will just stay there, thinking at first it's having a nice bath. And then it'll cook. You see, the same is true in our life. Slowly and gradually, we can drift away from God. It's something that happens gradually. Gradually, other loves take the place of Christ. That hobby, that job, that schedule, that relationship even, maybe. This church had lost their love for Christ. My friends, that can happen to any church. It can happen to any one of us. And you know, in the same way, this speaks about the fact of marriage, of another kind of relationship, not just our relationship with God. It can happen in a relationship with someone else. No one wakes up there and looks at their spouse one day. No one says, I'm just going to move away from you. I'm just going to move away from loving you. No, it's something that happens slowly and gradually. You get so busy with work, with activities, with kids, with life. You get stress and strain of finances, of disappointment, of difficulty, of health. And suddenly, you know, he's out spending a couple nights with his buddy. She's out a couple nights with her girlfriends. And you grow apart slowly. The arguing, the fighting increase. And I want you to notice what prescription Jesus gives for this group. It's quite important to those who have lost their passion, their love for Christ. And I believe this is a prescription also for those of us who may be in a situation where we are in a winter season with a spouse in a relationship and we want to move to that season of spring. Let's look at the prescription that Jesus gives in verse 5. It's all there. Three things. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. There's three things how to regain your passion and love for Christ when you're in a winter spiritually. And these things can be breathe new life into your marriage when you're in a winter marriage. Number one, remember. Remember. That's what it says, right? Remember the height from which you have fallen. Remember when you had just received Christ. You had an appetite to read God's word, maybe. You couldn't get enough to hear Bible teaching. You loved Bible study. You went to prayer meeting. And now you have little desire to pray. You have little desire to read the Bible. Jesus says, remember. First thing, remember. The first step to regaining your passion, your love for Christ, to remember. Remember that season that you had been in once before. Think back. Look back. Remember. Visualize it. Getting out of that winter into the season in a relationship with others also requires that you remember something. Remember when you were in that spring season with that person. Maybe you just met. You know, the joy you felt, the delight you felt, the happiness. Remember that. And then the Lord says, number two, repent. Repent. Jesus says, repent and do the things you did at first. Repent literally means to have a change of mind. That's what the word in Greek is, metanoia, change of a mind. But notice that change of mind leads to a change of behavior. Repent and do the things you did at first. It means to willfully, intentionally turn from your back and all your known, all known sin. To call it sin and not a bad habit. To call it sin, not busyness. You ever find yourself saying, or maybe hearing others say, I'm just too busy these days to pray. Maybe, I'm not asking you to put your hand up. but you know, sometimes we say that or we think that. You know, I'm just so busy these days. I don't have time. I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to go to prayer. I mean, I don't have time to Bible study. But you know, when we're too busy to pray, and I've been there before, believe you me, the root of that is pride. The root of that is pride. You know, when we're too busy to say it, what we're really saying is we're saying, God, I can do this on my own. I don't need you. I can take care of this. And when we say that to God, that's arrogance and pride. When it comes to our relationship with our spouse, how often do we make excuses for our behavior? If she was just more like this, then everything would be better. You know, if he was just more like that, then everything would be better. Do you remember when Adam and Eve sinned? In the garden, do you remember the first thing that Adam said while God came to him and he sought him out and he said, what have you done? And when God came to him and confronted him, what did he do? Did he take ownership for his mistake? No. Who did he blame? His wife. Right? It's the easiest person to blame, isn't it? Look what Adam says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, if you want the reference. The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. In other words, she's the problem, God, not me. In fact, Adam even has this hint in his words that he's almost saying, God, you're the problem, because you gave her to me, right? The woman you gave to me. Wow. You see what sin does? It just warps our perspective, doesn't it? It puts us at the center on the throne of life. And it takes God off the rightful place in the center that he deserves in your life, in my life. And it causes us to blame others, you know? Right? They're the problem. She's the problem. He's the problem. My kids are the problem. Anyone is the problem except me. That's what sin does. That's what it did to Adam. Adam blamed his spouse for the mess they were in. And a lot of times, you know what? We laugh at Adam. We say, I can't believe you did that. But what do? We do the same thing. Right? No? Honey, where's my glasses? They're over there. You put them there. No, you put them there. I put them there. We blame them, right? Rather than taking a good look at ourselves, how we have contributed to the winter of difficulty, we prefer to point the finger at them. But to repent means to take ownership, to admit your mistakes. It means to ask for their forgiveness, to resolve, to change. Okay, you're tired. Okay, you're busy. We all are. Okay, there's a lot on your plate. right now. Okay, she doesn't always respond to you the way you want, but that's no excuse. It's no excuse for blowing her off or looking at porn or whatever sinful habit you tend to fall back onto. Repent, the Bible says. The health of your marriage, the health of your family depends on it. And so remember, that's the first thing. Remember. The second thing, repent. Third thing, Jesus says, I put my own words to it, resume. Resume. Do the things you did at first. How do you regain your passion for Jesus Christ if you've lost it? How do you go to a season of spring and delight in your marriage if it's lost? Resume. Do the things you did at first. What things? Well, think about your relationship with God. Look back in a time, that springtime, where you were passionate about Christ. What were you doing in those days? Well, chances are you were reading your Bible daily. Chances are you were going to church each week. You were making that a priority. You were meeting with others. Maybe you were accountable to somebody about the struggles you had. You were focused on pleasing God. You were obedient. Do the things you did at first. You're serving God with your time. You were tithing. You were giving. Do the things you did at first. Whatever those things are, only you know, only they're between you and God, you know. Do the things you did at first. Well, what about your relationship with others? Resume. Do the things you did at first. How does that apply to marriage? Well, how do you go from that season of winter, that season of spring? Do the things you did at first. What did you do at first that made you fall in love? Well, I can guarantee you spent lots of time together. So spend lots of time together. I guarantee you talked a lot. Talk a lot together. Maybe turn off that TV or carve out some time. I guarantee you went on dates. Go on dates again. I guarantee you had fun together. Go do that. Go to a concert. Go to ice cream. Go for a bike ride. Whatever you did in that season of spring, resume. Do the things you did at first. You probably shared your feelings a lot. You probably talked a lot about your dreams for the future, your hopes. You probably talked about your frustrations. You talked about everything. Do the things you did at first. You probably brought her gifts and flowers. Do that. Surprise her when it's not Valentine's Day. One guy said to me, he's sort of fed up of the commercialism of Valentine's Day. He said to me, forget it. I'm not going to get chocolates or flowers for her on Valentine's Day. I said, no, don't do that. You won't have much life after Valentine's Day if you do that. Do it on Valentine's Day, but do it other times. Write her a note, send her an email, give a text, make a phone call. Gradually and slowly, your winter will turn into spring. And just like the winter does go into spring, sometimes it's very gradual, you know, just warms up a little bit. And it warms up a little more. And then a little more. The same will happen relationship-wise. Often it's not a snap your fingers change overnight. No, life isn't like that. Life is often more gradual in the changes that they bring. Now, look what Solomon says here in verse 14. He says, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the hiding place in the mountainside, show me your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet. Your face is lovely. It's sort of like Solomon's comparing his mate-to-be to a dove in the clefts of the rock that is timid, that is almost hiding, that is scared. He's saying, come, let's get to know each other. And maybe you need to do that again. Let's get to know each other again. He says, when you're first dating somebody, you may be in that season of spring and delight, and it's so important to talk about all kinds of things. I appreciate the wisdom of Tommy Nelson in his book on this wonderful book, Song of Songs, and his book is called The Book of Romance, and he mentions two things that to talk about during any dating relationship. And I find this really helpful, especially those of you who are in the younger side of life. Two important things to talk about in any dating relationship. Number one, your past. What you've been through, your hurts. A question that should always come up will be your relational, even your sexual past. Ideally, it would be nice if you could say, I have nothing to say here. I've been saving myself for you. I've been pure. Unfortunately, I think for a lot of people today, that's not the reality. It's a difficult conversation to have, but you're going to want to have to talk about your past. And I don't think you need to get into all the nitty-gritty details, but just air some of that dirty laundry. Be honest and open. Talk about your past. But don't stop there. Really important, talk about your plans. Your plans for the future, your hopes for the future, your dreams for the future. Why is that so important, especially when you're dating? Because it's really important to figure out if you're compatible. You see, it could be possible that as you discover other things about that person, you might come to realize that you're going this way and they're going this way. And it's so important to realize that before things get too far along. For example, maybe you want to head, maybe she wants to have a career and no children. And your desire is for your wife to stay at home with lots of kids. Well, those are two different things, aren't they? And so you need to talk about them. And if you want two completely separate things, that's some pretty big differences to overcome. And for example, maybe you want to go into full-time ministry. And she doesn't want to be married to someone like that. Oh, again, those are big differences. Big differences. One of the things that confirmed, if you like, that Aaron was the right person when we met was that we had the same desire to be in full-time ministry. I had a desire to be in full-time ministry, and that was the direction I was going. And she always wanted to be with somebody in full-time ministry, and so it was like, okay, let's do this together. I love Tommy Nelson. He talks about how to find the right person to marry, and he says it like this. He says, "You run as fast as you can to Christ." And as you're running, as you're fixing your eyes on him, you look over on your left, you look over on your right, and you see who's running next to you. And you say, come on over. Let's run together. You see, the first thing is your relationship with God. You fix your eyes on him. You seek him first and his kingdom. And then you look and you see who else is sharing that. Who else shares that? Who's in my sphere? Who's in my friendship circles? Who's in my life? Who shares that? Well, if that person shares it, that dreams, those plans are the same, well, then God says, go, do it together. Live that life together. And if that person has such a big difference in terms of their plans and their dreams, then there's only two things can be true. Number one, either he or she is not the right one. Or number two, maybe you're confused what God wants for you. Only two options. Two important things to talk about. But here's the important thing. No matter what season you're in, whether it's winter or whether it's spring, relationally, guard your purity. Take a look at what Solomon says in verse 15. He says, catch for us the foxes. That little foxes that ruin the vineyards are vineyards that are in bloom. And it's hard for us city people to really appreciate what Solomon is saying here. But if you lived and you had property, a farm, a vineyard, the little foxes could be some of the most annoying creatures and destructive creatures, because they would come along and they would eat the roots and they would eat the buds. What would they do to the vineyard? They'd come and eat those little buds so that they wouldn't develop into grapes. What are foxes? Foxes are those things that can destroy the purity of your relationship with your mate or your mate-to-be. Those are the foxes. Foxes can be many things, but ultimately foxes destroy the purity of your relationship. That's why Paul said to the Corinthians, Christians, he said this in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. He said, don't you know? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. See, a season of spring and delight can quickly move to a season of winter when there's impurity, when there's sin that's unrepented of. And that's why Paul says, you know, the reason we honor God with our bodies is because our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit, God himself, dwells in you. That's just incredible if you think about it. Because in the Old Testament, the desire of the people was that God would dwell with them. And God did in the form, in the temple. He gave us a little taste of that by dwelling there in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, putting his presence there. Of course, God lives in heaven, but he put his presence there. But in the New Testament, the temple, the place where God lives, isn't a building. It's in people. It's in you and it's in me if we've trusted Jesus Christ for salvation. You've given, he gives you the Holy Spirit. And that's why 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee, Paul says, from sexual immorality. Flee means to run away from it. You know, let me just say this and I'll move on. Sometimes Christians who are dating wonder how far they can go physically with the other person before marriage without going over the edge, so to speak. They know that the Bible teaches sexual abstinence before marriage. But they want to know how close to the edge of that cliff can we go? That's the wrong question to ask. The wrong question. Don't ask how close to the edge of the cliff can you go of sex without going over. Ask what will help me stay as far away from that cliff as possible. There's certain things you start doing with your boyfriend, your girlfriend. It's going to be hard to stop. Stay away from those things. Stay away from those things. Flee from immorality. That means run away from it. Not run to it by putting yourself into situations where it's really hard to put the brakes on. Whether you're single, whether you're married, guard your purity. Perhaps some of you are just listening to all this and you've made a lot of mistakes in the past. Maybe you're sitting here thinking it's too late. I've already messed up so much. Well, there's no hope for me. Perhaps you haven't been faithful to your husband or your wife and you wonder, what's the use? You know, what's the use? Can't go back. Or maybe there's just a recent moral failure that you've experienced and it's just right in your mind. Is there any hope? Yes. Because Christ lives, because he's alive, there's hope for you and for me. Because the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that power is available to you and it's available to me. Holy Spirit. And you know, yes, sin has consequences. Yes, those consequences are real. Some sins bring larger consequences. However, there's some good news. And the good news is God is a forgiving God. He will cleanse. He will forgive if you confess and forsake that sin. No matter how much you've messed up, how much baggage you're bringing in along with you, there is no sin that Christ can't forgive. There is no sin too great no wound too deep for the risen Christ to not heal. And some of you need to know that this morning. Some of you need to hear that. I mean, you need to know that in Christ, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Maybe you beating yourself up and condemning yourself, or maybe your spouse is condemning you for some things in the past. But friend, if you've confessed them, if you've asked for forgiveness with God, there's no condemnation. So he doesn't condemn you for that sin because Jesus paid for it on the cross. Therefore, don't condemn one another, friends, especially in marriage. If that's done and passed, don't keep bringing it up and using it against the other person, because God doesn't do that with us. We ought not to do it with each other. Put it behind. Fix your eyes on him. Move ahead. I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning as I kind of wind this sermon down. We're going to watch a testimony on video of a couple, a true story of a couple who went through an incredible season of difficulty. And I want you to pay attention to what happened in their marriage, because it will give you, I believe, a lot of hope. Let me pray and then we'll watch the video. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for the fact that your word is true. It is powerful. It is living. It is active. And maybe this morning, the words of that church that you had for that church in Ephesus are for us. To repent, to remember the height from which you've fallen, to repent and resume and do the things we did at first. Whether that's with you, or whether it's with our spouse, or whether it's with a child or another relationship, we pray that these things, God, we would be able to put into practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just close.